Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O God, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is this King of glory that our psalm is talking about? This would be an interesting question to ask just your average everyday person on the street. Part of that is because as Americans, we kind of poo-poo the idea of a king, even though we at the same time are utterly fascinated by royalty. It's kind of, Americans are weird. But at the same time, as much as maybe we don't like the idea of, or at least the reality of nobility and royalty and things like that, we as Americans love the idea of glory, at least earthly glory. Glory, at least. We love to be known. We love it when people praise us. We love it when we go out of our way in order to make sure people understand that we are clearly the best. But is that the answer to the question of who is this King of Glory? Is that even what this is talking about at all? Hopefully, we as Christians at least know the answer to that question. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord. Remember, that whenever you see the Lord in, especially in your Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, and it's those kind of like smaller but capitalized letters, that's always kind of the insert word for Yahweh, which is the actual divine name of God. So who is the King of Glory? He is the Lord, Yahweh, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, our triune God. Who is the King of Glory? He is the Lord, who is strong and mighty, the one who is mighty in battle, the one who is the Lord of hosts. Have you noticed the theme to the answer to this question? Sometimes when we hear the term the Lord of hosts, I think probably what we think of most often is we think of Christmas morning. Or maybe Christmas Eve, depending on which services you go to. And we think of the shepherds being out in the field, and we see the whole angel host of heaven appear and start singing praises to God, and that's what we tend to think of when we think of the hosts of heaven, and the Lord being the Lord of hosts. And make no mistake, that's not necessarily incorrect, but recognize that when you hear the Lord of Sabaoth, which is just the Hebrew for hosts there, that it's not talking about a choir. Maybe another way you can think about this is that when the angel hosts appeared to sing to the shepherds out in the field, if these are the same angel hosts as the Lord of hosts, then the shepherds should have been terrified, because they would have been decked out in armor. They would have been wielding burning swords, because the Lord of hosts here means the Lord of the angel armies. Everything that we've seen about the answer to this King of Glory question is that he is the Lord, and he is the Lord who is ready for a fight. That's the image that we have here. But actually, it's even more than that. It's not the image of a Lord who is ready for a fight. It's actually the image of a Lord who has won the fight. This is the image of the king coming back to his capital city in victory. This is the image of a parade. I think sometimes we sort of forget what the purposes of a parade back in ancient times were. Our parades are normally about our schools, and normally, interestingly, we do it before the fight in the schools, or the football game, as the case may be. We don't usually do it afterwards, but in the ancient world, well, there probably would have been a parade afterward. There would have been a parade before as the king left, but the really important one was the parade that came afterwards. And interestingly enough, we still do this as well. I'm sure that you all know about the various parades that happen when you win the Super Bowl or you win this cup or that thing in sports, right? Well, that's the image here. This is the King of Glory who has won the battle, who has won the victory, coming back home to celebrate it with his people. So then, it's a fair question to ask, what victory did he win? And how did he win it? What victory was it that God was trying to win? The battle that was waged is really pretty simple. It was the war for humanity. You all know this truth. You know that we were dead in our sin. And when I say we there, I mean we Christians. Those who aren't Christians are still dead in their sin. You can almost picture this from the devil's perspective in some ways. In Eden, it's possible that the devil actually thought that he'd won. He thought that having tricked Eve and having gotten Adam to eat it, that he had successfully nipped humanity in the bud. Or at least he probably thought that right up until the Lord returned, looked at him, and declared war on him. And you can almost picture the devil's surprise. Why would God go to war for something that's dead? Why would God go to war for these things, these creatures that he created? He could just go and create more if he wanted to. Why is God doing this? And we know the answer to that question. It's because he loves us. Jesus came and he destroyed death. He came and became a human in order that he could die. He fulfilled the law for us because we couldn't, because we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. He died to pay the price for our betrayal. And he rose to prove that not even death could stop God's love for us. He rose to prove that one day we would rise. That's what God came to do. That was the battle that God was waging. And he won. He was victorious. He returned home when he ascended into heaven. He came into the throne room of heaven, and all of the angels, all of the saints who had died already and were up there with him, rejoiced that the Lord of hosts had returned victorious. But hang on a second. Did he forget about us? Did he forget about all of the people who weren't in heaven with him yet? Why didn't he bring us home with him? Why are we still here? I hear this question very frequently. Why am I still here? Why hasn't God taken me yet? And this is usually a question that people who have more experience ask than people who have less experience. They want to know why. And the answer is that while the war is won, it's not over yet. So then, how is this battle, how is this war being waged right now? And it is being waged right now. Here, from our Old Testament reading, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." People are coming into Jerusalem, into Zion. But what's going out? His teachings, his paths, the law and the word of the Lord. Another reading, this one from our epistle reading. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What is it that we, as that chosen race, as that royal priesthood, as that holy nation, as the people who are possessed by God, what is it that we are to be doing? We are to be proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his one marvelous light. We are proclaiming, we are sharing, we have a part in this war, in this battle that is being waged on earth. And make no mistake, it is a battle. It is a war, and that means that we are exhausted. When you're in the midst of a fight, when you're in the midst of a battle, and in the midst of a war, you're going to be exhausted all of the time. Which is where our gospel reading comes into play. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We are weary and heavy laden. And somehow we sort of get it into our heads that when that happens, that we have to sort of try to all by ourselves will ourselves back to being energetic, will ourselves back to being bold in our proclamation of what's happening, of the truth of what Jesus has done. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus tells us that when we are weary, when we are heavy laden, to come to him. To come, to receive the word, to receive the truth again. To receive the forgiveness of your sins for those times when you failed, when you fell in battle. To receive nourishment in order that you can go back out to the fight. But again, remember how that fight is being waged. It's in our sharing of the news of what Jesus has done for us and for everyone else. In many ways, we are less like soldiers and more like heralds. We are more like messengers. We are messengers of the victory that the King of Glory has already won. The battle right now is a battle of the message. The devil is trying to silence the message. It's trying to silence the truth. He tries to drown it out by making everything else louder than what the church is. He lies about the church. He lies about what we believe and what's in the Bible. He twists it to his own purposes. He tries to get we who know the truth to forget it. He tries to distract us. But most importantly of all, he tries to silence those who would speak the truth. But you are free to recognize the truth that you believe in. Free to know that during those times when you were silenced and you should have been speaking, that the Lord forgives you because he died for you. That during those times that you were so tired and so weary that you just couldn't muster up the energy to speak the truth that you know you should have, that Jesus died for you, that he forgives you for that. You are free to receive the truth that has been spoken, that you are forgiven, that you are saved, that eternal life is yours, that you will one day rise again and will join those angel hosts in heaven, not as an angel, but as a resurrected saint, singing the same praises, joining in that victory parade of our Lord Jesus. And even as you receive that truth, you are free to also speak the truth, both to others and to yourself. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.